There was a little girl, and she had gone to visit her grandmother. It was a nice spring day, kind of like today, maybe just a little warmer out there, and she was in the rose garden, and she picked one of those stems, and she told her grandmother that she was going to open up that flower just like God does. And so she took it, and she began to pull the petals apart, and of course, what happens? If you do that, they split, or they fall off altogether, or in her case, she broke the entire bud off of the flower. She said, "Grandma, I don't get it. I don't understand at all why God can open up this flower so beautifully, and yet when I do it, it just breaks off." And in the wisdom of a grandmother, the grandmother said, "Well, that's because God works from the inside out." My friends, that's the message of Pentecost. God works from the inside out. Now, put yourself in the place of the disciples. Jesus has risen from the grave, and he spent 40 glorious days with you, teaching in greater depth. More miracles are occurring. You get to walk with the risen Lord during this entire time. And then all of a sudden, he says, "All right, so long, see ya." And he just disappears in the clouds. And he says, "Oh, by the way, I'll send the Holy Spirit. You guys just wait around until he comes." So dutifully, as disciples, what do? You wait in a room like this. We're all gathered together. We're his disciples, and we twiddle our thumbs for a while because we're bored. We get a little impatient. Then we start getting a little nervous. You know, it's been 10 days. I don't know. Maybe we misunderstood. Maybe we're supposed to do something else. Did he say just wait? And then we get to grumble a little bit, because that's what church people do when nothing's happening. So they're grumbling a little bit and say, "You know, he's gone. He ain't never coming back. What are we supposed to do anyway?" And then all of a sudden you hear this mighty sound of the rushing wind, like a tornado. And you see these tongues of fire over everyone's head. And then miraculously begin to speak in languages that you have never learned. Kind of wish that had happened to me in Latin class in high school. But so then you begin boldly to proclaim the message to the people out there. And you tell them all about what Jesus Christ has done, how he rose from the grave, how he saves us from our sins, how he is the Lord and our Savior. What a wonderful day that was. And so here we are now, 2,000 years later, and we want to put this all in our context of what it means for us. So we begin with, welcome to the birthday of the church. But it is so much more than just a birthday that we want to celebrate once a year. If you want to fill in your notes, this is the day that the Holy Spirit empowered believers to do amazing things. It's the day that the Spirit breathed new life into his people and gave them the power to witness to what Christ has done. So we begin with this 2,000 years later. And I want you to say this with me here so you get the message. Pentecost is a God. Now, a little more enthusiasm this time, and it's a birthday, all right? Pentecost is a God thing. It's not a human thing. It's not a man thing. It's not a church thing. It's a God thing. And he continues to work today, 2,000 years later. But here's the part that we miss. Most of the time, God works through very ordinary processes. Very ordinary. Part of our theology as Lutherans when we talk about the means of grace. Ordinary things like the spoken word. How often do you hear the spoken word? Every day, don't you? Conversation all the time. You're listening. God uses ordinary things like the spoken word. Or the written word that you saw on the screen or as you open your Bible. Ordinary things. Last night we had the opportunity to watch one of our little ones get baptized at the historic church, aptly named Moses, dipped there in the river, although we just sprinkle a little bit here. What's that ordinary thing we use called? Water. Ordinary tap water. In a little bit, you're coming up here to this table, receiving ordinary bread and wine. That's how God works most of the time. Ordinary processes. Everyday life. And yet through it, he does extraordinary things. An example. Professor, late at night, in his study, preparing the lecture for the next day. You think we just wing this stuff? Got to write it down. He's preparing. Gets a little bored. Wants a diversion. Goes through the mail. Sorts through it. Wastebasket. Junk mail. Newspaper. But then he comes across this magazine, this periodical. And he notices it's not even his name on it. Oh, mistake. All right, we'll see what's in it. So he opens it up, pages through it, and he finds that in this article, in this magazine, there is a request by the author for someone who is reading it at that very moment to become a missionary to the Congo. He says there's a great need for these people here in Western Africa to hear the word of Christ, and someone who is reading it at this very moment will be the one that the master has already called for this purpose. And the Holy Spirit lights that fire in Albert Schweitzer's heart. And he leaves his life there as a professor in France. And he goes to Africa to change the lives of millions of people. Now let me ask you, was that a coincidence, anybody? A coincidence that this magazine was rerouted somehow? A coincidence that he picks it up? Just a chance that he begins to read? God uses ordinary processes all the time in your lives and in mine. So don't wait for a spectacular sign. You don't have to have the doves lining up in the form of a cross. You don't have to have an audible voice to tell you to go and do something. It could be a conversation with a neighbor. It could be something that you read by chance. It could even be a sermon. Imagine that. That spurs your heart to do something that God will give you a passion for. Oftentimes, it's the stuff you're already doing. Oftentimes, it is what God has gifted you for. That is going to be your purpose to serve him in this life. And so don't wait for the spectacular sign, because if you do, you might miss God's call altogether. And what a shame. In fact, what a tragedy that would be. God works through ordinary processes. However, going back to the first Pentecost, you would have to be pretty thick to miss God's spectacular signs. And wouldn't it be something if we could duplicate the tornado sound in here? Wouldn't it be spectacular if we could put fire over everybody's head? I tried to figure out how to do that today, but I just couldn't. I don't know. Put a candle over everybody's head? I don't know. Wouldn't it be spectacular if you could speak in different languages? That'd be pretty cool. And yet it wasn't any of those things. Not the wind, not the fire, not the tongues. But rather, it was how the Holy Spirit changed the hearts of those disciples. That's how you know it's a God thing. When hearts and lives are changed, then it's a God thing. When you have a disciple like Peter who is so afraid that when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes out his sword and he fights against the crowd. When he has such a lack of faith that he doesn't trust in the one who he says is the Messiah standing right there with him, but rather has to resort to violence. When that same Peter, who later on that night is standing around the fire, and that servant girl comes to him and says, "Hey, You. You were with him. You're one of the disciples, right? Your accent gives you away. Oh, no, no, Peter. No, 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 nope, nope, not me. Got the wrong guy. Don't know him. Never seen him. Even swears, I swear. That Peter. That Peter who's huddled with the rest of the disciples because he's afraid he's going to get killed. Afraid he's going to get strung up on the cross too. That Peter now proclaims the message of Christ to the very same people who were yelling earlier, crucify him. That Peter. Now you know it's a God thing. When people's hearts change. You know, when the good news is preached and 3,000 people are baptized, that's a wow. A God thing. And yet, this is what I want you to take away today. God things are still happening. God things are still happening. I saw it in India 5 years ago when I went there. Literally, thousands of children are being baptized every day because of these Bible clubs that spring up in the poverty-stricken slums of those large cities. The women who are being taught to read, and what better book than the Bible, is being used. Or maybe in Africa, the tens of thousands of people who are coming to Christ, or South America, or China, and on it goes. And maybe even here. You see, anywhere where people's hearts are open to the Spirit, God can do amazing things. Really, it's what worship is all about. That's the place of worship here in our lives. Now, we don't come to church just because this is a museum, you know, to gaze at the great artwork. It's not a theater, just the place where we come to be entertained. No, this is a church where each week we are prepared to receive a life-changing encounter with God's Spirit. Every week, through ordinary means, through the Word, through the sacraments, we're changed. Not just once, not just in our baptism, but every encounter with the Christ is an opportunity for our hearts and our lives to be changed. I want to tell you a little story, a little parable, if you will, that helps us to understand what our purpose is and why we come to worship and what God has called us to do. The author, his name is Anthony DeMello, and he tells this parable for us as a church. He says, many, many years ago, there was a man, and this man invented the art of making fire. It was a wonderful invention, and he took it wherever he went. And he took it to the northern tribes who hadn't yet discovered fire, to this very, very cold place, oh, let's call it Crystal Lake. And there he showed the people how to make fire and all the wonderful things that it could do. I mean, you can cook with fire. And you can warm yourselves around the fire. And you can put fire in the end of a stick and you can ward away the scary animals at night. And the people were very grateful. They were very interested in using this new invention. And they wanted to thank the man. They wanted to tell him how wonderful this new invention was. But before they could, he disappeared. He simply left because his intention was not to receive their gratitude and their praise, but simply to make their lives better. And so he went to another tribe. And he did the same thing. And he showed them how to make this wonderful thing called fire. They too were very interested, and they learned how to cook. They learned how to stay warm. They learned how to ward away the wild animals. And they were so grateful that they began to revere the man. But unfortunately, the holy people, the priests who ran the temple, they were afraid of this man because he was taking away their status. He was becoming very popular, and they were becoming less so. And so they came up with a plan. They decided to kill him. And so they poisoned him. But the people, they were very upset by all this because they had grown to love the man. And so they decided that they would paint a portrait. And they would place the portrait over the altar in the temple of the man that they revered. And they would take those instruments that he used to make the fire, and they would hang them up on the walls as well, and they would come and worship and revere those instruments as they gathered together every week. But here's the problem. They had the portrait, and they had the instruments, but there was no fire. Sound familiar? Way too often the church today gathers together to revere and to worship the memory of Jesus Christ, the crucified Christ. We have the instrument right there on the wall. And yet we do not encounter His Spirit. And we are not empowered by the fire to go out and to do those great things that the Lord would have us do. Earlier, after our first service this morning, and a member of the church, we usually talk after service, and he usually has a theological question or two. This morning he asked, he said, "So, Pastor, why is it that God has been absent from His world that He created and all of these children that He loves so much for 2,016 years, minus 33 or so?" Good question. You may recall that Jesus told His disciples that unless He left, the Holy Spirit could not come. And so He ascended into heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had Jesus Christ here in the flesh? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be like Thomas and put our fingers there in the marks in His hands and His feet and His side? And yet, as wonderful as that would be, we have something far greater. We may not have Jesus Christ in the flesh, on the outside of us, who is leading the way. Instead, we have the Spirit of the living Christ in us. He has come to us in our baptism, and He continues to come to us every time we encounter His Word, every time we come to His supper, every time we gather with His people. And the reason that He has not yet returned 2016 years minus 33 is so that He can take all of you in which His Spirit lives to send you out to do His work. For there are thousands and tens of thousands and millions of His people in which His Spirit lives, right now on the earth, the Spirit of Christ multiplied by all of His children. And that is the purpose of the church. Ask yourself, is the fire still glowing in your heart? Is the wind still blowing in your spirit? And if so, then the Spirit will empower you to use that fire to be the light of the world in a place that is full of darkness, that so sorely needs the good news. Happy birthday, church. It's time to go out. Not just celebrate, but to go out and do what we've been called to do. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.